Let's pray. Father, what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Father, in this time, may we open up your word. May we rest in its sufficiency. The text is true. That Christ died, and by his blood, those are saved. So, Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And give us a heart to understand. All this we ask. In Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Starting in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A year after I graduated high school, I had the privilege of being able to come back and be our high school football team's manager. And during my high school years, we went to the state championship game every year. And the year I came back as the manager, we lost the first two, or we lost the first two or three games. And the community and the team, they were disappointed. They were thinking, there's no way we're going to make it to the state championship game. But the theme that our team rallied around that year was unbroken. And as the season goes on, the team begins to play well together. We start whooping people. And we end up back in the state championship and winning. But friends, how much more important is unity in the church? How much more important is unity with those who follow Christ? This passage in Ephesians shows that through the cross and through the work of Christ, He's fulfilled the old covenant. And in Christ, He's made a new people. Through Him, men and women have peace with God and with one another. And this passage is rooted in the passage before it. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul declares in verses 1 through 3 that man was dead in his transgressions and sin and was under the control of the world, following the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. We were born sinners. But then in verse 4 and 5, but God is rich in mercy. He's made us alive together with Christ. Later on in chapter 2, verse 8, we see that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. It is not our doing, but God's doing. We're not able to boast in ourselves, but boast in God. And in verse 10, Paul says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, so that we would walk in them. And this leads us to our passage this morning. What Paul has previously talked about in chapter 2, he points out in verses 11 to 22 again. So the first point for us this morning, in verses 11 to 14, Paul shows that we must be united to Christ. We must have union with Christ. And if you miss this point today, you're going to miss the whole sermon. This whole passage is rooted in union with Christ. Let's read verse 11 to 14 again. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Paul starts off in verse 11 by stating, therefore, remember. Paul is reminding the church of what has been done in Christ. And Moses did similar things for the Israelites. He called them to remember what God had done for them. We can think of the Exodus event where God led the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses told the Israelites to remember. In Exodus 13:3, Moses says, "Remember this day, the day that you have come out of Egypt. The Lord has brought you out. The Lord has brought you out by His mighty hand." The Lord brought the people out of Egypt, yet the Israelites failed to remember what had been done for them. And Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "You were Gentiles of the flesh." Gentiles were uncircumcised. And the circumcision marked Israel as God's people. This symbol of circumcision showed that Israel had a covenant with God. And what Paul is driving at here is that the Jews called the Gentiles as the circumcision as a form of insult. Paul says in Romans 9:4 that they are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. The Israelites used what was to symbolize the covenant with God as an insult against the other nations. Paul goes on to say in verse 11 that the circumcision is made in the flesh by hands. Paul, who once boasted of circumcision in Philippians 3:5, saying that he was an Israelite circumcised on the eighth day. But he shows us here that circumcision has no power to save. I think it's also very clear as well that Paul is showing us that we cannot save ourselves by the work of our hands. We cannot save ourselves by good deeds. We cannot complete the law. We are sinners in need of a Savior. If you're not looking to Christ, you're looking at yourself to save. Buddha cannot save. Buddha is made by human hands. Muhammad says, "Kill and you will be saved." Mormons say, "Do good deeds and you will climb a ladder of favor toward God." And then we also live in a culture that says you are inherently good. Friends, if you are not looking to Christ, beloved, if you're not looking to Christ to save, you're looking to yourself. And if that is you, when you stand before God, you will be declared guilty. Paul starts off verse 12 the same way he started off verse 11. Remember. Remember. You were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. Paul is saying that to those who are now united to Christ, remember what you once had. Remember that you were once separated from Christ. Remember that you were alienated from the old covenant community. Gentiles did not benefit and were strangers to the promise. And those who were not a part of Israel did not anticipate the coming Messiah. Thus they had no hope and were alienated from God, who is the source of life. Friends, those of you who are not following Christ, you are still separated from Him. you're still alienated strangers. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You're following the passions of your flesh, thinking they will satisfy, but you will keep chasing and chasing and chasing, thinking one day I will be satisfied if I have this. But apart from Christ, your passions lead to your destruction. And your destruction to your end. Apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, you have no hope. Paul says in verse 13, But now, you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through the cross and the shedding of Christ's blood, Christ has now reconciled God and man. Those trusting in Christ are no longer far off, strangers or aliens. But they are now brought near by the blood of Christ. Now in Christ, you've been shown mercy. You did not deserve this mercy, but it is a display of God's sovereign doing. And through the cross, God shows His holiness and His demand to punish sin. But Christ has stepped in your place. In the hymn, Before the Throne of God, there is a line that says this: When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. In Hebrews 9:22 says, Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Friends, if Christ did not shed His blood, you would not be forgiven. If Christ did not shed His blood, you would not be forgiven. But because of His shedding of blood, He is our peace. In Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14, it says, And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul states in Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our peace and has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh this dividing wall of hostility. In Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. And his rule shall be from sea to sea. And from the river to the ends of the earth. Through Christ, he has brought peace. He has brought peace. And because our peace comes from King Jesus, our joy comes from King Jesus. Our joy is rooted in the King. Charles Spurgeon once told this story of a farmer. Where this farmer lived in the kingdom and grew this massive carrot. And out of love for his king, he gave the king his carrot. And the king gave him double his farmland in return. Now the king's servant saw this. And the king's servant gave the king his prized horse. But the king did not give the king's servant anything in return at that time. And so the king's servant returned to the king and said, Why did you not give me anything in return? You gave the farmer double his farmland. And the king's reply was, he gave it out of love for me. You gave me your horse out of selfish gain. Union with Christ changes our response of duty to delight. Our delight, our joy is in the King. Our delight is in the King and His kingdom. And through the cross, we are not just reconciled to God, but we are also reconciled to one another. In the latter part of verse 14, Christ has made us both one and broken down in His flesh this dividing wall of hostility. Christ has brought unity to those who have been divided. Here Paul is talking about the Jews and Gentiles, Jews who did not previously have the covenant, but they have now been brought near by Christ. Christ has brought unity. When you think of the temple, you had the Jews in one place and the Gentiles in another, and they were divided by a wall. What Paul's saying here is that through Christ, there's no wall. There's no wall that divides. There's no separation. There is only one group united to God by the work of His Son. And through the work of Christ, those who are united to Him are now united to one another. This leads us to our second point. Union with one another. Union with one another. Let's look at verses 15 to 19. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Christ is our reconciliation. He is our peace. And if we are united with Him, we have peace with God. And we who have peace with God through Christ now have peace with one another. Unity in the church is by Christ. Unity in the church is by Christ, who is the foundation. Who is the foundation of the church. Paul says in verse 15, that the abolishing of the law of commandments. How did Christ abolish the law? Look back at verse 14. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law. In Christ's flesh, he has abolished the law that previously held Jews and Gentiles separated and hostile toward one another. In Romans 7, verse 6, it says that we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Through Christ, we have been released from the law. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ was born under the law and has redeemed those under the law. In Romans 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Are we to continue? Are we to sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace." Let me repeat verse 15. What then? Are we to sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Because of Christ, those trusting in Him are not under the law, nor bound to it. And in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the telos. He is the end goal of the law. The law is not binding for salvation, but Christ, who was born under the law, fulfilling the law, has the power to save. Has the power to save. Look to Him. Look to Him. There's this way of thinking today where some say grace upon grace. We don't have to fight sin. But ultimately we make light of, or more ultimately they make light of their sin. But throughout Paul's letters, he calls Christians to fight sin while resting in Christ. That is the point of Romans 6. You have to fight. You must make war against your sin, resting in Christ. And since Christ has fulfilled the law, abolished the law, completed the law, He has created in Himself, one new man. In the place in which Jews and Gentiles used to stand separately, now there is one new man. We are reconciled to God and to one another. It's one group. Beloved, the gospel of Christ has the ability to reconcile a former KKK member and a former Black Panther. Both need the gospel. And unlike the old covenant where the walls are built up, in the new covenant with Christ, these dividing walls are torn down. And in Christ, His people stand together as one new man, born again and renewed by what Christ has done. And in verse 16, through the cross, we are reconciled in one body. Through the cross, we are reconciled in one body, which kills hostility. The cross of Christ does not puff up a man. The cross of Christ humbles a man. You cannot save yourself. Do not be guilty of thinking you're better than you are. And this is an easy trap to fall into. And speaking of unity in the church, division happens when we attribute more things to ourselves that are not there. Division happens when we emphasize our personal preferences over the gospel. Division happens when you think little of your sin. And division happens when we take our eyes off of the cross of Christ. In most of the churches that are divided around the United States, that have the division going on constantly, it is because they do not view the cross rightly. Beloved, may we have a genuine affection toward one another, a genuine care because of what Christ has done at the cross. Not just reconciling us to God the Father, but also reconciling us to one another. Beloved, may we have a genuine affection, a genuine care toward one another because of what Christ has done at the cross. Verse 17. The gospel is proclaimed to all men. The only way for salvation is the same for all men. You must repent and believe. The same peace is to those who are far off and are near. It's the same peace. In Isaiah 57, verse 19, it says, "Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him." Christ has come. And this good news brings both those who we're far off and are near. We are preaching the same gospel because there's only one way for salvation. And it is by the one who has made peace. And that is Christ Jesus. verse 18. Paul says that because of Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Those trusting in Christ have been united in the same spirit, the third person of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Holy Spirit unites us. We all have access if we are trusting in Christ. Verse 19, Paul calls fellow believers as fellow citizens in the household of God. This household of God is the church. It is the blood-bought covenant community. We are looking to Christ. And if you're no longer a stranger or alien in the church, then you are to live as a stranger or alien to the world. If you're no longer a stranger or alien in the church, you are to live as a stranger or alien to the world. Beloved, we must keep our eyes focused on Christ. We should not twist the household of God and making it our own den. The church does not revolve around Evan Kinese. And when the church is ransomed in glory, it will not be singing praises of Evan or you. The church will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Beloved, we have examples in Scripture where churches lost the sight of the gospel. In the Corinthian church, you can read chapters 3 to 6 in 1 Corinthians and see how they abandoned and lost sight of what they had been called to. And in my own life, I have had leaders in churches where I've previously served get upset with me over sharing the gospel with men and women who were not my same skin color. I have also seen men and women in those churches abandon the word. These same men and women shout unity from the rooftops, but they have abandoned unity because unity for unity's sake is worthless. The world around us desires to have unity in sports, academics, culture, TV, music, whatever else. But in 1,000 years, we will not be singing worthless songs of our culture. We will not be watching garbage. And in 1,000 years, it will not matter what you made on your test. Church, beloved, church unity is one of the most important things that we have. The root of our unity is priceless. Because the root of our unity is Christ. The root of our unity is Christ. And the gospel is the only thing we need to have in common. This news changes everything. If we have the gospel in common, you care about people's needs and desires. When brothers and sisters mourn, you mourn with them. When they get new jobs and new opportunities, you rejoice with them. You care about things you wouldn't normally care about because of the gospel. And you ultimately care about glorifying God. When I ask or say, how are you doing? I'm not just asking that because I'm trying to be nice. I genuinely care. How are you doing? How are you growing as a Christian? In what ways are you putting other things before Christ? And in what ways are you doing well? All these concerns are because of the gospel. It's all rooted in the gospel. And then when we gather together, we gather by God's word. We gather by God's word. This leads us to our final point this morning. Union with the word. Union with the word. Let's read verse 20 to 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul in verse 20 states that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles have written testimony of what they've seen and heard. The Gospel of John testifies of the Lord Jesus. That Jesus is the Good Shepherd and he's laid his life down for sheep. And the apostles making up the New Testament show Jesus Christ revealed. And Paul speaks of the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament. And this is Jesus Christ concealed. The prophets were longing for the day of the coming King. They were looking forward to this day. In Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Jeremiah was anticipating the coming of Christ. So the Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. All of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation testifies of Christ. And through Christ, we have a foundation. Paul says Christ is our cornerstone. scripture of the Old Testament, testifying of his coming, has dwelt among us. In John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The living Word has come. And because of him, we are one family of many members in the household of God. Again, the house of God is the church. The church is created. The church is created by the Word that's under its authority. The church does not create the Word. The church is under the authority of the Word. The church is under the authority of the living Word, which is its cornerstone. The church is united under God's Word for our good and His glory. In Christ, the nations come together. And through the proclamation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, the foundation of the church. During the Reformation around year 1630, there was a fisherman named Rollins White. He was not able to read, but was given an English Bible, which his son read for him. Rollins came to believe that salvation came by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Rollins later on was brought before a bishop of the Catholic Church to get him to recant. Rollins did not recant and was sentenced to be burned at the stake. The Fox's Book of Martyrs recounts this event as follows. When all things were ready, directly over against the stake, in the face of Rollins White, there was a stand erected whereon stepped up a priest, addressing himself to the people. But as he spoke of the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation — transubstantiation is when Catholics partake of communion and because of the priest blessing it, they believe it literally becomes the physical body and blood of Christ. This is what Rollins cries out to the priest. "Thou wicked hypocrite, can you prove this false doctrine by Scripture? Look in the text. Did Christ not say, 'Do this in remembrance of me'?" Spurgeon said, "The Word of God, the Word of God is like a lion. You do not have to defend it. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and it will defend itself." We rest in the Word. And because of this inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word, the church is built by this Word. It's authoritative. It's not opinions. It's fact. And friends, if you do not have a love for God's Word, you do not have a love for God. If you do not have a love for God's Word, you do not have a love for God. Bob Jennings, before he passed away, said, "Many in our culture view the Word like this. A soldier sent a wartime letter to his bride back home. When the husband returned home, his bride had only read half of it. The bride had no longing to who find out what happened. May that not be said of us. May Bullet Lick Baptist Church rest in the Word. Love the Word. And not from a legalistic standpoint of read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. But from a standpoint of delight. From a standpoint of delight. That we have the good news. We have been changed by the gospel. And God has written this for His people. That we may be encouraged, strengthened, and resting in His sovereign grace. Paul says in verse 21, the structure is joined together by Christ. The structure is joined together by Christ. The whole structure is joined by Him. The whole church is united to Him. And friends, if you're not united to Christ, you're not united to His church. If you're not united to Christ, you're not united to His church. In the latter part of verse 21, he says, this grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This temple, the church, is on display for the nations to see. So when you go to Kroger, when you are out in the community, the world knows who you belong to. Paul finishes this passage by stating, In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Beloved, if you are united to Christ, if you're united to Christ and you're sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And in this, God is close with His people because of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the church gathered is His dwelling. Beloved, for your sins to be forgiven, you must be united to Christ. You must trust in Him and His work. You must look to the cross. If you have been forgiven, if you are united to Christ, be united to one another. The local church is a wonderful gift of God's grace. We are able to gather together as a blood-bought community, singing praises of the Lamb who was slain for us. Also that we may be encouraged, equipped, called out on our sin, and strengthened by one another in the gospel. Lastly, we gather by the Word. We gather by the Word. The Word preached and proclaimed. But also rejoicing in the Word that has become flesh for our sake. Friends, we only get one life, and it will soon pass. Only what is done for King Jesus will last. Let us pray.